Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse number 10 there, says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." Let's read that again. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Amen. We can stop there this morning. Be ready. Be ready to give an answer. I want to be ready this morning. I was thinking as we come off last week and we were just talking about how that our words should be seasoned with salt and not quite ready to leave that yet. So I left the same title of our "Please Pass the Salt," even though a little different text this morning, but yet still we want to be the salt of the world, salt of the earth, the Bible says. Jesus says it very plainly. And as we looked at last time, when we think about salt and the effect of salt, it has power, it has strength, and the words that we have, I mean, those, the word of God is a word of power. It is a word of strength. And in our world, and as it's just as in any age, really, but, you know, in our time that we live in, it does seem like we're living in a troubled world, many uncertainties all around us, you know, whether it be, you know, I heard this week, I think it was, they moved the doomsday clock up a minute. If you hadn't heard that, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to scare you this morning. That used to scare me when I was a kid, a doomsday clock. I mean, when somebody's talking about a doomsday clock, how many knows I want to know what time it is? But I remember in church, they'd talk about that. Well, they moved the clock up another minute, and I think it was like 10 till then. Well, it's 2 till now. And so I had to go find out that this week. I said, what is that doomsday clock all about anyway? And so I found out that it was just put together by some scientists back in the 1940s, I think 45 it started. They started this clock. And strangely enough, it's the same scientists that had worked on the Manhattan Project that was responsible for building the first atomic bomb. And so 2 years after they invented the bomb or come up with it, however they did, this Manhattan Project, well, now they put this doomsday clock out there. And this group of scientists, they get together every year and they get to decide if we're closer to doomsday or we're farther away. And so they're saying right now we're as close as we've been since World War II. This doomsday clock. They base it on different things. They base it on nuclear threat. They base it on climate change and Donald Trump in the White House, I guess. I'm not sure. Anyway, sorry to throw that in there. But whatever it is, however sways them, they've decided that they needed to move that thing up a minute closer to doomsday. Well, that used to scare me as a kid. I give it no credence now. It doesn't worry me the least bit. I don't care if they put it on 12 o'clock. They're not in control. And the scientists are not in control when they can do their figuring and figure out and think about this and think about that. And the world leaders, you know, they failed to do this. They failed to do that. The Bible tells us that our God is in control. That God is in the heavens. He has done what he will. And you and I, as believers this morning, find strength in that. We find comfort. So young people, be of good courage this morning. God is in control. Amen. And he will do according to his will, and that we can trust in him. I guess it was the prophet that said, Isaiah put it this way, he says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So God's in control. God is in the midst of our storm. He's in the midst of our battles. We don't, even though there just seems to be so many troubles, we're enamored with it now. I've said it before, used to have to wait for the morning paper to get out to find out, how bad things may be or what has happened the last couple of days. But if you wait till the morning paper, if you get it anymore, you're too late. It's old news by then, right? Because it's all over your media, it's all over your news feeds and everything else, all the troubles that the world is experiencing. And you have a great opportunity on top of that. You get to hear all the troubles that the person down the street has too. Now, don't be offended this morning. I ain't thinking about anybody in particular. But they're going to put that out there too. All this is happening, that's happening. And I choose not to put that out there. I choose not to let the world know about all my troubles and sorrows, because really, how can they help for the most part? But, we can bring our cares to the Lord. We can bring our anxieties and our fears unto the Lord and know that God is able, amen, to bring us through. That there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. That the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Amen. And his ear are open unto their prayers. Even though we might have trouble on every hand, even though there might be storms in our life that we're facing, God hears our prayer this morning. Now, I don't mean to come at you, and I'm not trying to come at you with any type of great new understanding this morning, but I tell you, I've come in my own life to understand if I just get a hold of the small things, if I can just put my hands and stand fast in the Word of God and in the promises of God that are made perfectly clear, if I can understand that, then my life is just more abundantly blessed, right? That our life is we can stand on a sure foundation when we're standing on the Word of God. And so when we think about the hope, the what we have in God, what we have in Christ, that it's really unshakable, it's unmovable, it's steadfast, it's secure. Those words that are put out there with respect to the Word of God and the promises of God, the Bible tells us that they are what? That they are yea and amen. I've come to Peter here. I was just thinking about different things this week, and that phrase there in verse 15 again came to me when it said to be ready to give an answer. And so that's how we got here. We got here in 1 Peter 3 because of 1 Peter 3 and 15. And as often is the case, I like to bring it out, try to get it in the context and find out exactly what it was that Peter was talking about. And so Peter is writing to the believers here of his day that were in the midst of suffering. They were in the midst of hardship, and they were in the midst of trials and so much persecution. And it was for this, as we've seen here in verse 3 and 14, for righteousness' sake. Amen. That's why they were that's why they were suffering. They were suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, he'd already told them earlier in this chapter, and I'm not going to preach the whole book this morning, but just so we can see here in 2 and 9, look what he tells them. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I read that verse, and when I looked at those words like a chosen generation, I looked at the words where he talks about a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. And I thought, well, I've heard a whole lot of that applied before to a group of people that were called out of a place. And I found it all the way back into the book of Exodus. If you want to turn there just real quickly, Exodus chapter number 19, and hear how God spoke to the nation Israel there through the words of Moses. Look what he says in Exodus 19, beginning with verse number 5 there. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, both unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So he says, I've set you apart. And so when we read that over in the book of Exodus and we get all the way over here and Peter and his words to the church, to the body of Christ, he says, you're a chosen generation. He says, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a people that's been set aside, set apart, separated. Just as the nation Israel was separated, Peter says here, you have been separated. Really, and we looked at this when we were looking at the house or the family of God in our last study. We're really a people within a people. Or we're a nation within a nation. Or a country within a country. We're separated. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. We will not assimilate. We will not be absorbed into. But we are the called out ones. The word used here is sanctified. Now, that's an Old Testament word. I did this last night, and I won't do it this morning, but you can do it on your own if you'd like to. But if you've got the means to do this, just go into the Old Testament scripture and search out the word sanctified, or a form of that word. And you'll find all these verses that come up, many of them beginning in the book of Exodus, with respect to those things that have been set apart for the work of God. Whether it be a vessel in a temple, or whether it be God calling Moses or one of his leaders to instruct the people to sanctify themselves or to prepare themselves, because he says, I'm coming to them, or I'm coming to visit them. And so there will be times when he would instruct them to be sanctified or to be cleansed, to be set apart. And then, as we've said, you know, there's also many vessels that were set apart specifically and only for use in the work of God. Whether it be, you know, candlestick or something that was going to be used in the means of worship, or whether it was going to be placed into an holy place, but yet it was set apart specifically for the work of God. Now, here, you know, when we're talking about our own lives and our own, ourselves, our own being, it says, Paul tells these people, he says, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, don't say I knew he was peculiar. I knew it. You know. Doesn't mean just odd. Now, the world may think we're a little odd sometimes. We may act a little odd. And be honest with you, sometimes when, you know, you're doing the will of God, the world will look and say, they're odd. But that's really not what we're talking about here. We're talking about peculiar. We are set apart. We are used for the master's use. And he says this, for this purpose, hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now God's put us all together here. And it's just a small part of it. We're part of I was talking last week about that man, J. John, that Joanne told me about. He was talking about how that he was on a plane one day with a woman, and that he sat down beside her, and his seat was beside her, and they got up a conversation there, and she asked him, or he asked her, he says, what do you do? And she says, well, I'm this, or I'm sometimes a doctor or something. She says, she asked him, said, well, what do you do? He said, well, I'm part of a big organization. He said, I'm part of a great company. He said, we operate hospitals. He said, we operate orphanages. We reach out to people in family matters. We deal with husbands and wives and children and all these things. We'll reach out in times of oppression and times of loss, and we'll go to these places and we'll do for them. And she's like, wow, that's amazing. What organization is that? He said, well, it's the church. Have you heard of it? Amen. I'm glad to be part of the church. Part of the church. Part of this, even though we're just a little small group here, we're part of a great nation. We're part of a holy nation, the Bible says. We're part of a royal priesthood. See, this isn't just some small little thing. I mean, this isn't just something little thing that's sitting over here. And we're the light of the world, the Bible says. We're the salt of the earth. Now, the world may say, well, we'd be a whole lot better off if we just kind of got rid of them Christians. We just got rid of them all. There was no religion, or there was no, that's when peace, who was it wrote the song, "If There Was No Religion"? One of those Beatle guys wrote that. He said, oh, that's what we need to do. We just need to get rid of it all. But in reality, we know that it's because of the salt of the earth and the light of the world that there's any good in the world. Because of Christ working through us, that there is good. Man, you kind of wonder why in the world would the world be against someone that just wants to go out doing good. That's what Jesus has instructed us to do good, right? Now, doing good this morning, a lot of times we'll just kind of throw that out there as just kind of icing on the cake. It's just something that we do. It's just icing. But the more I look in the scripture about the body of Christ and the church doing good to our world, I find out it's a main ingredient. I mean, it's the very substance of the cake. Now, we want to spread the word. We want to give the gospel message. But as we read here in 1 Peter, if you want to go back to 3 again, well, he says this, "For he that will love life and see good days," he says this, "let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good." Amen. We need to do good. Used to be, I remember one time as a kid, I'll never forget it. Another one of them instances, you know, you just have those sometimes you just never forget. And I remember one time being on the school bus, and it was me and my two sisters, and we were riding the school bus home one day, and there was this guy on the back seat, and we were minding our own business, really. And for some reason, he chose that day to say, "That's some of the Christians up there." And he said this to us. He's like, "They're just a bunch of do-gooders." Now, he didn't know me very well, but that was his take on it. He goes, "They're a bunch of do-gooders." I didn't like it. I was like, "Do-gooders? What do you mean by that, a do-gooder?" Now, I didn't do anything about it because he was a lot bigger than me at the time. But he meant it as a slam, and I took it offensive. But I'm kind of at the point now in my life, I would love to hear somebody call me a do-gooder. Why? Because that means I was being about my Father's business. That would mean that I'm doing what God has called me to do, to go about, to do good, as he's told us that we might show forth the praises, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we might show forth his praises. God, that's our desire this morning. That we might publish to the world. That we might celebrate it. Why? Because we've got the good news. And God has called us to share it. Amen? Share it with our words. Share it with what we say. I remember reading the story there. You remember that story over there in the Old Testament scripture where, I forget who it was, I think it may be the Syrians. They had surrounded this city and they were basically starving them out. It was bad. If you haven't read it, read it. It was bad. Things were bad in that city. They had no food and they had gotten desperate and had turned to unbelievable ways. And there were these, I think it was just a couple of lepers that were outside the gate there. And, you know, they were all going to die, including the lepers. And they were just sitting there at the gate because they couldn't go in the city. They said, you know, they go in the city, they were going to die anyway. And so they were sitting there, looked at each other and said, "Why are we sit here till we die? Why are we just going to sit here? Let's go down to the camp of the Syrians. And it may be that they'll kill us, and if they do, we're dead anyway. But they may not. You know, they may have mercy on us and provide for us, and then we're going to live." And so they just decided they were going to get up and walk down to the camp. And the Bible says that they got up about twilight and headed down. Well, it was just a couple of them. And as they were heading down, the Syrians heard, and I'm saying Syrians, I hope I'm right in that, but I'm pretty, pretty accurate. I think you can usually, when you think about bad armies, Syrian's a good one to go to because you're going to be right more than you're wrong. And so as they were walking down, the Syrians heard the footsteps of this great army. They thought that there was this great army that was coming their way, that the city had joined themselves to other groups and they were all coming down to conquer them. And so they all got afraid. And the Bible says about twilight, which was about the time those little lepers were coming down there, they all got and they just fled and they left everything there in the city. And here come these lepers in, and they're going through the tent, and they find food. They're eating food, and they take some goods, and they take them out and hide them. And so then they go back again, and they take more goods, and they go back and hide them. And finally, one of them got smart and said, wait a minute. We're not doing well here. Said, we're not doing exactly the way we ought to do, and if we don't change, something bad's going to happen to us. Said, so we need to go back and tell the city what we found. And so they do that. And of course, you know, you're probably familiar with the story how that, you know, they all come down and then, I think it was the prophet Elijah that had told them that things were, that were real expensive this day, tomorrow at this time they weren't going to be. And there was a man who said, that's not going to happen. Even if God would open up the windows of heaven and pour it out, it wouldn't happen. And he said, well, it's going to happen and you're not going to see it. And of course, you know how that man was killed there in the gate as the people went down to that city. And so what they had done was this, we can't just keep this to ourselves. Why? Because there was a starving city there. And so let's think about our life. We have the goods this morning. And we have what God has abundantly blessed us with. Now, I'm not talking about natural things now. I'm talking about the words of eternal life. And that he's given them to us to not just to close in and keep them to ourselves or hide them away, but he's given to us to shine out to the world and to be an example and a light unto the world. And so here we find where he says, if you want to, for he that will love life and see good days, here's how you do it. It's not by hoarding things up. It's not by going out and seeing how much you can get and, you know, store away. He says this, but first refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And then he says those words. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, I don't know if I ever realized this before, but I found it's over in Psalm 34 that Peter really, he's pulling right from the psalmist there. And if you want to look at that, sometimes that helps shed a little light and make sure we're going in the right direction with the text here this morning. But look over in Psalm 34. And I wrote that off to the side of my Bible so I don't forget that. It's 34, starting with verse 12 there. Psalm 34 and 12. Psalm of David, he says this. Which man is he that desireth life? And loveth many days that he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Sound familiar? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are opened unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So that's the promise this morning. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. God hears our prayers today. Amen. God hears us when we pray. God hears us when we call out to him that he is a faithful God, right? That God is faithful. And so if it's our desire this morning that we would, as the psalmist wrote, and as Peter tells us this morning, that we will love life and see good days, and you know, it makes perfectly sense. You know, a lot of times we get in trouble when bad comes our way because we just open our big mouth, right? here's some good instruction for every one of us here this morning, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular other than maybe myself. But if we want to see good, love life and see good days, we need to refrain our lips or our tongue from evil. It is the lips that they speak no guile or no deceit. Eschew evil and do good. Verse 13 says this way, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now, ultimately we know that, you know, we want to be faithful to God simply because we know he's God and that we have to answer to God. But as a rule, it's not always the case, but normally you won't suffer for doing good, normally. Normally, the world isn't against those that just do good. But there's a verse 14 there, and that's the but and if. And I underlined that in my Bible, so I'll remember there's always a but and an if, which means there's always a chance, or perhaps, or perchance, you suffer for righteousness. There's always that chance. You may have experienced it in your own life that you've suffered and you did good. And so, how are we to respond to that? How are we to respond in the but and the ifs? Well, the Bible teaches us just continue to do good. Now, I know it's a broad term this morning, but when we think about good, I heard someone put it this way, what we need aggressive goodness or proactive goodness, not just reactive, which means this, we're to follow after, he says there in verse 13, be followers of that which is good. Pursue it. You know, the followers is the same word that's used in respect to a disciple. They were followers of Jesus. You know, which meant what? They went where Jesus went, and they heard Jesus taught, and they listened to his words, and they were there when he worked the miracles and all. They were followers of Jesus. Well, here we are to follow after good, or have an aggressive goodness. Be proactive in it. Go search out. Was it Job that said he went to look out after those that were in need? They didn't just wait for him to come to me. Now, I'm preaching to me this morning as well. So don't think, well, the preacher's just trying to tell us, I'll be out and just go do good. Well, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. But I'm also telling myself that. We need a proactive goodness. Not just be reacting to everything. Not just say, well, oh, okay, well, I heard about that. I'm going to go do it. Go out and search for the needy. Go out and search for those that have, that need prayer. Amen. Go out and search for the lost. Just as Jesus. Now, you say, you know, I don't have a great opportunity. Well, we just do what we can do, right? Just do what we're able to do. That we not necessarily always waiting for the big thing to come. We just simply just, and that would please God, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that please unto the Lord if we just simply do what we can? I love the story, and it I think it applies here of when Jesus was there in the temple, and it says he was looking at the rich that had come, and they were bringing of their abundance, and they were dropping it in to the offering, however that setting was there. And as he beheld, it's just a short little story in the scripture in the book of Luke, and he says he saw a little widow woman come in, and she had two mites, just two mites. Now, two mites was at the time the smallest currency that the Jewish people had. Two mites. It was like what we would think of two pennies. I was coming out of work the other day going to lunch, and I looked down and there was a penny. And I picked it up, looked at it, I was like, well, that's pretty much just meaningless. I found a penny. It was on tails, if that matters. I don't think it does. But I picked it up anyway, because the guy's like, well, that was on tails. I'm like, I don't care. It's a penny. And so I put it in my pocket. But I thought, you know, there'll probably come a time when I think they've even talked about it before, not making them anymore, not making a penny, because it's just nothing. Well, here this woman comes into the temple and gives two mites, two pennies, let's say, for our point of reference this morning. And it pleased Jesus. says, matter of fact, he said this. He says, she gave more than all of them because she gave her of her penury, is the word King James uses there, which is actually her lack. She didn't have much opportunity to give. She was without. Her substance was very low, but yet she gave what she had. And I'll say we can make application to us this morning in our work for God that we, it may seem like very little, but we just do what we can do. We'll do of our penury if we have to. I think I was reading one place, I may not have the quote exactly right, but I think it was Helen Keller they were talking about one time how she wanted to do such great things when she was young. And because of her handicap, she was, you know, blind and deaf, and there was just so much that she couldn't do, and how that she had decided, she made the decision that she was going to do the small things in a great way. Just the small things. And as I was reading that in that book, I thought, God, I want to do the small things in a great way. Even though it may seem like, well, you know, what are you doing? That puny little wall you're building. No, we're doing a great work. We're part of a great work. Amen? We're part of a great work. And God has called us to do good. And so if we want to reach our world, if we want to be the salt, if we want to have salt in our life, then we need to have a passion for goodness. To do good. Look what Paul says over in Titus. It's Titus 3. I'll just start with the first verse there. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. To be ready for every good work. It's a main ingredient, isn't it? I'm not just talking about something secondary. And I know sometimes we can get so worried and say, well, you know, we can kind of throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, what we really want to do, we just want to keep preaching the word. We just want to keep, and that's absolutely our number one priority. But we never want to cease to do good when we have opportunity. To do. Now, really, Paul here to Titus, he does the same thing that Peter does over there in his letter, and we didn't read the whole thing, obviously, this morning, but he starts with that their position, they're called out ones, that they're a holy nation, and from there he goes into how they ought to behave, how they ought to walk with respect to leadership, with respect to government, families, and those outside the kingdom and those within. And from there, it talks about how that we ought to seek to do good. And look what he says here. I'm still in Titus 3. To be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. Why should we do all that? Well, verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Amen. We ourselves were also sometimes foolish. It's just a nice way of saying you were pretty stupid one time too. Amen. But you've been passed from darkness unto light. That the way has been made to us. That we've come unto life eternal. And it's, I know myself personally, sometimes it's easy to get mad at the world and just keep saying how bad things are, how bad people are. But in the end, what we're called to do is to do good. We're called to shine the light of Jesus Christ. We're called to be ready always, to have this proactive goodness. Go back to 1 Peter there. Let's read on a little further. He says, who is it? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. So we want to seek to do good, right? And then here's one we're not going to like. But and if. We've got to be prepared to suffer. We've got to be armed to suffer. We've got to be ready to be rejected. To be laughed at, to be scorned. It's all throughout Scripture. There must be in our life a willingness to suffer. If we get point one, do good, not everyone will pat you on the back. And not everyone will receive it and say thank you for that. There will be those that will still mock. There will be those that will still reject. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I guess our natural response is when you do good, you just want to hear somebody say thank you, right? Amen. And if they don't, then hey, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But as Christians, we're to bless those who curse us, be good to those, spitefully use us. That's the way that Jesus taught. And that's the life we live. The way Peter puts it there, he says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. What's he preaching there? He's preaching Matthew 5. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. For yours is the what? What's the promise there? The kingdom of heaven. Amen. That's our promise. So that's really what Peter's preaching here. He's preaching Matthew 5. It says, be ready. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So we've got to have that willingness, that but and if, that perchance, that really, when we, let's just think for a moment of Peter and Peter saying these words, giving these words through the Holy Spirit, but Peter's talking about meekness. Peter's talking about blessing those that curse you. He's talking about being ready to give an answer when asked. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Amen. I can't help but think of Peter. That's one thing that sometimes we don't identify him as, is meekness. When you read in the Gospels and read about some of the things he did there, and I'm not trying to be too hard on Peter, but he was the one that when things got hard, that he had denied he even knew the Lord. But yet, Jesus said this. He says, Peter, I love this. I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen the brother. Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. Then from there, he said, Peter, lovest thou me? Oh, yes, Lord, you know I love. Peter, do you love me? Lord, yes. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know all things. Jesus said, what? Feed my sheep. And it was this same Peter that stood up there on the day of Pentecost with boldness, with strength, and the words, that same one that may have cowered to a little girl, but now he stood before the leaders of Israel and said, ye with wicked hands did this. By the predetermined and counsel and foreknowledge of God, you crucified your Messiah. The same Jesus has been made both Lord and Christ. Amen. You and I have the truth of the Word of God this morning. Amen. We have the truth of the gospel. We have the words of eternal life today that's been given to us. And so we've got to sanctify, he says here. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God? Once again, Peter is drawing from the Old Testament scripture. So let's go all the way over to Isaiah this morning and we can find out exactly what he's trying to tell us when he talks about how do we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Look at Isaiah chapter number 29 there. And that's a good one to write down over there in 1 Peter 3 as well, just so you can remember next time you're going through here. So we can see if it isn't already, it may already be there. Look at 1 Peter, or Isaiah 29, verse 23 says this. It says, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. I mean, how are they going to sanctify his name? They were going to sanctify the Holy One of Israel and shall fear the God of Israel. You and I this morning, when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, what is it that we're doing? We're saying we fear God more than man, right? The same way the disciples said when they commanded Peter and the others not to preach anymore in his name. He said, should we obey God rather than man? We're going to obey God rather than the man. When it comes right down to it. You're in Isaiah. Just turn over just a few chapters there. I was reading this week, and I think it kind of fits in to what we're talking about this morning there in Isaiah chapter number 8. Look what he says here. Now, this is with respect to, let's just read verse number 11 there of Isaiah chapter number 8. It says, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of his people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. So basically what the prophet's saying there, the Lord spoke to him and said, don't fear those that yell confederacy. What does that mean? Don't fear that those that are going about yelling, we just need to align ourselves. We need to be in an alliance with our enemy. Let's come to an agreement with them. He said, don't be afraid of them. Here's what you've got to do. Sanctify, verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Amen. How do we sanctify the Lord? We sanctify the Lord in our hearts by letting him be your fear and letting him be your dread. We live our lives in the fear of the Lord. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we sanctify the Lord. He is our God. I like the way what Paul put it over there in Romans when he talked about you and I really not going about to fight our own battles or to respond in our own ways. But he says this. He said, don't return evil for evil. And what was the reason he gave there? He said, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We've got the Lord on our side this morning. Amen. We don't have to fight the world. A lot of what we see going on today in our world, and the chaos, you can't turn the radio on or look at the internet anymore on the news without seeing some kind of shooting going on or this going on, and they want to blame this and blame that. But really, God's in control. Amen. The judgment of God can come upon a nation, and they not even recognize it. You and I step back and say, you know what? That's what happens when you say, well, we don't want him in our government. We don't want the Lord in our schools. We don't want our kids praying. Well, you know what? When you remove God, evil is present. But I'm glad to know this morning that we understand that God is in control and that vengeance is his. He will repay. We don't have to. And we shouldn't. We just turn it over to him. And so how do we respond when we're suffering for righteousness' sake? First, we got to be prepared to do that. And then we just respond and say, Father, you're in control. I just give it over to you. I mean, I release it to you, God. If there's someone that's giving you a hard time, however, God, we just commit that to you, Lord, and know that it's you. God, you just give me the tongue of the learned. God, give me the words to say that when someone does ask of the hope, that I'm ready to give an answer. That I'm ready to give. I wonder why sometimes, and I think about it in my own life, you know, what are some of the things that have kept me back from just giving the answer. And, you know, maybe it's fear of rejection. Maybe it's fear that, you know, they'll say, oh, you're nuts, you're peculiar. Or maybe it's just sometimes we just don't feel like we're adequate to do it. We just don't feel like, well, you know what, I don't know if I have the right response. I don't know if I have the right answer. If they come with a question, I don't know what I can do to respond to that. And it's our prayer, you know, God, that, Lord, you would give us the words to say. But I want to be prepared by putting the right words into my heart. Amen? I want to study the Word of God and know what I believe. It's part of the responsibility of the church, really, is to arm the saints of God. Amen? To give us the Word of God. To as those there, it was in Nehemiah's day that stood up and they read from the Word of God and gave the meaning of it distinctly. That's our desire this morning, is that we would be armed to know why we believe. Why do we believe that this Word of God is true? Why do we stand upon this wonderful Word? It's really, you know, a lot of people say, well, because, you know, it worked for me. Well, a lot of things work for people. I mean, there's people that follow false religions. They look at you and say, well, this works for me. Amen? But I'll tell you what, this morning, I know I keep going back to this, but the Word of God has been shown and has been proven and has stood the test of time. Amen? It is men that were eyewitnesses of His glory, men that had saw the works. They had seen the risen Savior, and they wrote it down. And just as John said, the works that he saw, many more were done, but these were given that you might believe. And so we believe the Word of God because, number one, men saw it and wrote about it. They were eyewitnesses. And they wrote about it in time when there were other eyewitnesses, and they saw the same thing. And so now, we have this more sure word of prophecy, I think it was the way Peter put it, that we have a resurrected Savior this morning. Amen? Aren't you glad to know that Jesus is alive? Man, there's an empty tomb. I don't even have to go over there and look at it and see it. I don't need that. Jesus told Thomas this way, because blessed is he that hath not seen yet believe. See, I haven't seen it with my eyes. I haven't talked to any eyewitnesses, but I believe it. I mean, because I believe that the Word of God is sure and true, and that it is a living Word. And I want to be, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. It means declare Him as holy. In your heart. I'm not talking about just going out and telling somebody else about it. Yeah, God's holy. Talking about get that in your heart. Get that down on the inside where you understand that God is God, that He is a holy God, that He is a righteous God, that He is omnipotent. And as Peter put it here, that His ears are open to our prayer. Amen? That God hears our prayer this morning. And we can bring our cares to Him. And He has all power. Amen. If there's just a need this morning in this place where a few of us here today, a few of us believers just can just come together and say, God, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. God hears us this morning. Amen. God hears our prayer. Amen. Pray with me this morning. Father, touch Brother Steve. Amen. Can we agree on that this morning? God, touch Steve, God. Lord, we commit that need to You, Lord Jesus. God, You know the situation. Father, You know, God, the situation with his heart. God, we just commit that unto You, Lord. In the name of Jesus, God, You are able. Father, as You hear our prayers this morning, God, Your ear are opening to us, God. We believe that to be true, God, today. Thank You, Lord, for hearing us, God. We ask You to move on His behalf, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God hears our prayer. God, touch our lost loved ones, Father, today. God, touch our lost children. God, those that, Father, that don't know you, God, those that, Lord, have heard the word, but yet they have not surrendered their lives to you, Father. God, hear us, Lord, this morning in this place. God, and just touch them, God. Give us words, God. Send us, Father, to them. God, give us, Lord, the right words, God, the word fitly spoken. Father, we just commit that to you, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for those that are on our job, God, that we work beside every day. Lord, that we come in contact with every day, Father. God, help us to do good in their midst, Father, that they might see our good works and glorify you, God, that they might surrender their lives to you, Lord Jesus. God, help us to, Lord, cry loud and despair not, Lord. God, to be faithful, Father. Give us the words to say, God, let us not just keep this good thing to ourselves and hide it away. But, Lord, we want to do well, Father, and share it with the world and share it to all those we come in contact with, God. Lord, that we don't not be held back by anxiety or fear or just not sure, God, that we have the right words, Father. But, God, let us, Lord, just share this wonderful gospel message of Jesus Christ, Lord, and how that it has changed our life, God. Lord, and how it set us free from the chains of sin. Lord God, give us the words, Father. Let it burn in our heart, God, as the prophet said, that he was weary with forbearing and he could not stay. God, he could not hold it back anymore. Father, give us, Lord, the words, God. We thank you for it. Lord, you are able. You are able, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, just move, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're, Lord.